Well, good morning, everyone. And welcome to the Fisherman Ministry Northfield Falls service, Sunday service. So, I'm pretty excited. It's a great day to, the Lord has brought us here, and I don't see any snow on the ground, so that's a really beautiful day. It snowed here this week, so, it made it kind of a little rough, you know. So I'd like to, over to Matthew 25. This is something that's been, I know it affects me. Okay, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The 5 of them were wise and the 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, but lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, I was reading this morning, and it's something that I know that I look at in myself, okay? I realize that almost every time I'm up here, I'm always talking about myself and my experiences. Gosh, is it always about me? But anyway, you know, first of all, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're not talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about when Jesus returns. Okay, this is when the kingdom of heaven is coming. And it talks about, there's two groups of people that we see here. We see those who had oil and those who chose not to bring oil. And I know when you look at this, I'm sure Steve will nod if I'm right on this. The oil that we're talking about is the Holy Ghost. You know, because it's by the Holy Ghost that the Lord knows us. You know, if we have not the Holy Ghost, He knows us not. And I know that one of the things where I see this coming in and playing into my life again is that, you know, we don't know when the Lord's coming. Okay. You know, we may have accepted the Lord and we may have fallen away. You know, and I know that one of the things that we have to do, you know, the wise virgins were the ones who took that they had, and they carefully minded the oil that they had. They continually sought to make sure that they were ready for when the day the Lord appeared. You know, and so that they were not caught unawares when the Lord appeared, or in this case, the bridegroom appeared. The foolish, likewise, were those who maybe accepted the Lord and then went about their business. You know, they weren't ready for the Lord to come. And I know that for myself, I run into the situation, it always comes up, is, you know, how many times have I been like the unwise virgins? You know, how many times have I gotten something from the Lord and then went about my business just to find out that my lamp had grown dim? You know, how many times have I looked at my life and realized all of a sudden that, oh no, I'm running out of oil, or oh no, that light is dim. And I'm the one who's scrambling to and fro, you know, repenting and doing all the things to try to get that lamp bright once again. Now I know that the advantage that or not the advantage. The thing is the Lord's not coming at that point in my life. Okay, I have time to get that oil back before he comes. But there is going to come that time when we're not going to have that ability. Where there is that time that it's going to come up and the Lord's going to appear as that thief in the night, and we're going to be caught short. Now, we at this point cannot afford to be unprepared for the coming of the Lord. I mean, I think everyone who looks out here who believes and those who claim to believe, when you look out at the world, I mean, I can't see anything that points to the Lord not coming shortly. You know, the time is short, and I can't, if I'm not ready for the Lord to appear, where am I going to stand in that day? You know, I know where it comes in here, and he says, you know, in verse 12, I know you not. You know, that's found several times in the Word of God, in the Gospels. That's not a good place to be when he says, I know you not. You know, it's in a place where when he uses the word, I know you not, the end of those people who he says it to is not a good place. You know, we're in a situation that we can't afford to be caught without that oil. And I know that one thing that I struggle with, and I, you know, I'm probably not the only one. It's a fight to maintain that. It's a fight to maintain where we're at. It's a fight that we have to fight to go forward. And I know that often in my life, I'd rather just kick back and not fight that fight. It gets tiring. But I know, really, it's a fight of life and death. You know, am I going to go forward and make sure that I have that oil and I'm prepared for the Lord, for the, you know, the kingdom of heaven to come? You know, when I read this, I really see it as a one-shot thing. Either you're ready or you're not. And if you're not ready, it's not a very good place to be. And I'm afraid that when I look out there and talk to people who call themselves Christians, and this applies to myself, you know, how many of those are going to be found without that oil? How many are those going to be found without the oil necessarily to light that light when the bridegroom comes? And, you know, let us be prepared. Let us be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because if you miss it, I don't, from what I see, it's not a good place to be. You know, I mean, I don't want to be told to get away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, that's not in here. It's a different part of the Gospels. But it's all the same. So, let us be prepared. And let us get that oil. And be like the wise virgins.
One quick thing. You don't know you have time. There's never a single one of us who knows we have time. The time is always right now. Okay, because the fact of the matter is, we don't know that we're going to walk out of this meeting today and live another day. And you've got to live recognizing every single day that this one could be your last. I want to turn to a couple of verses. One is Proverbs 28, and verse 13 in particular, but I'll also read 14 because it relates in part to what Charlie was talking about. And it may be that I'll go to 27:19 as well, so you guys can just make note of those. I'll let everybody get over there to Proverbs. With my children, we've been reading Proverbs, and I've never been a minor. So I don't know what it's like, but I remember I was watching, I think it's on like Animal Planet or one of those programs. They have something where they have guys who are out mining for stuff. And I just saw a couple minutes of it one day, and this guy in this rock, he took a sample. He stuck a thing down and he pulled it out, and there were rubies and other things or jewels inside the rock in this little sample he had. To me, Proverbs is a lot like that. Every time I read it, it's like, there's like this, I'm like, whoa, what did that say? I mean, it's a jewel. And given all the different things we've been talking about lately, which has been some hard messages, mind you, some hard messages of showing us that we often are, well, we aren't the people we like to think we are, but rather the people that Christ himself describes in the Gospels, which is people who are in desperate need of a Savior because there's no other way due to our own desperate wickedness for us to be saved. And Proverbs 28:13 has a message I think is really powerful and beautiful. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I just want to take a moment here. Back in Jesus' day, much like many other days, and you see out here today, you know, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Now, mind you, I want you to understand, this doesn't mean you will not prosper in the world. You can prosper in the world all day long and cover your sins. This is, you will not prosper in the things of the kingdom of God. That's what this whole thing's about. It's about prospering in the things of the kingdom of God. And you'll see it. You'll see it. People may have a good job, or people may have money, or they may have this. But the Lord, he's not in all their thoughts. He's not in all that they do. And so it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Now, one of the ways people cover their sins is they do it like the Pharisees did. Okay, they go around and try to make themselves look really good after the flesh. It's one of the ways they cover their sins. That's why they were called whited walls, okay, full of dead men's bones. Because their way was the ways that lead unto death. Okay, they thought they could take that which was cursed, this flesh, and offer it up to God, and he would be pleased with it. And they couldn't. Then you have the people, and this is also very common, you have the people who, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And so you never see their life change. Okay? They knelt at the altar, they were told when they did that, that they're saved now. They're saved. But let's watch this. Let's watch what it says. "But whoso confesseth," now you can't confess that which you don't know about, right? So some of these hard messages, one of the reasons why they come there is because they put you face to face with your true nature as opposed to the nature you want to believe yourself to be. They put you face to face with it. I mean, David, he said, "My sin is ever before me." And you know what the testimony of David was? Is that he served God with a perfect heart. They contrasted Solomon with him, who did not serve God with a perfect heart as his father David had. Right? "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them," watch that, "forsaketh them," that means turn from them. That means you don't want anything to do with them. That means they are like the plague to you. They are like the plague to you. You want to be free of those things no matter what it takes. They are loathsome to you. You hate them. And watch what you get. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You want the mercy of the Lord? Yeah, we've talked about mercy, what mercy is. And we've talked about mercy only comes when you acknowledge that you are wrong. See, that's confesseth, right? Right? You acknowledge, and not only acknowledge, now you want that second chance because you're making a commitment that you are not going to walk that way again. Right? That's why you want the second chance. In other words, I've learned my lesson, Judge. I've learned my lesson. At least that's what people profess, right? I've learned my lesson. And so, mercy is extended unto you. Does that mean you will never fall and do the exact same thing again? Obviously not. Otherwise, you wouldn't have had that little interaction between Peter and Jesus where he says, you know, if my brother sin against me 7 times, shall I forgive him? And Jesus said unto him, 70 times 7. All right. Peter was like, oh, man. But you know when you can do it the 70 times 7? Is when you recognize how deeply in need of mercy every single day you are. Then it's easy. It's something you desire and rejoice to extend unto others. Not something that's a burden. It's something that you are grateful for the opportunity to extend mercy unto another just as mercy has been extended unto you. But see, you don't get to that place unless you have to interact with and come to terms with your own wickedness. As long as you walk through this life thinking that you're okay, this mercy that we're talking about here, it doesn't come to you. You don't even see your need for it. Why would it come to you? Remember, I think Paul was preaching this morning about you ask not, you receive not because you ask not. See, so many people don't receive mercy because they don't even realize they need it. Man, I'm fine. It's those other people, man, who are the problem. Now, while we think about that for a moment, I want to turn to Proverbs 27:19 because it's got this little verse that will answer that problem real quick. It says, as in water, face answereth to face. In other words, when you look in water, you see a reflection of yourself. So watch the next part. This next part you're not going to like. We may not like the water part either, but let's look at this next part. So the heart of man to man. Ouch! You mean that guy who I find so utterly offensive and this, that, and the other thing is showing me my own heart? No, no, no. That's his heart, man. That's not my heart. You ever hear Davey say to you when you get angry with somebody or something, you say, why are you so angry? You're just like him. Anybody ever hear that? It's always a rejoicing sort of thing. It's like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, somebody pulling your pants down in public. Okay? Because you're just all of a sudden stuck right out there and there's nothing, you're naked and exposed. And usually what we do is, you know what? We don't like the person who told us that. We don't like the person who told us that. And so what happens is, as you receive these things, now you can begin to engage in the battle. You can actually begin to rightly divide the battle and win. See, as long as you avoid this stuff, as long as you avoid it, you're losing. You're losing the battle. But when you go through these things, now you can win it. I mean, when you see something and you're angry about something that somebody else is doing and you can realize that you've got a problem, now you have something to lift up to the Lord in prayer. Now you have something to go to the Lord and ask mercy for. Now you have something to turn from. No, 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 but they need to turn from it. Isn't that how we like it? They're so freaking inconvenient. I mean, you know, we can make one another some kind of angry. And if you're a minister, let me tell you something. You get to live this all the time because whatever's going on in the hearts of the people, the Lord uses you as a mirror to them. And so what they do is their anger and their hatred and their frustration isn't directed at you. It's you who are the problem. And you know why you can have mercy to them in the midst? You understand you're just like them. And you've had to go through it yourself so you don't get angry at them for the fact that they're all hot to trot about you and what a jerk you are and what a this, that, and the other thing. Because you understand what's going on. First of all, you don't think you're something special to begin with. So what's the thing to be offended at? Second of all, you understand the problem they're going through and you've been through it yourself and you know that it's sometimes not very pleasant. And so the fact that it's not a very pleasant realization to the other person, you don't hold it against them. Because, hey, you get it. And you can have grace unto them. And when they come to realize that actually you haven't been against them, and you haven't been all the different things they're saying towards them, they've been those things themselves. Now you can extend that hand and pick them up from out of the dust and ashes and let them know that it's okay. That's why Jesus died for you. And you come to know the gospel and truth. And when you come to know the gospel and truth, now you can go forward in what the Lord has for you. And the thing is that's a daily experience. It's a daily experience. I mean, I remember when I was in school, and I'll use chemistry as an example because I studied chemical engineering. So I remember when I was in high school, I took this chemistry class. And I learned, I came home, I was all chuffed with myself, as Megan would say from South Africa. I was pleased with myself. I knew chemistry. I was 16 years old and I now knew chemistry. So then I took AP chemistry the next year. And one chapter from the previous year was now an entire subject. And I was like, wow, I don't know chemistry. And then I went to college. And the same thing kept happening over and over and over again. And I just, the amount of things that I had no idea of at the beginning just continued to grow and abound abundantly. And the walk of faith is a lot like that. You begin, you don't have a clue. I mean, okay, yeah, I was a drunk, I was a whoremonger, I was this. I get it. I was a bad man, but I don't do those things anymore. Oh, but what about this and that? Oh my, that too, and this, and I mean, and you start getting into stuff and you're like, oh my God, am I the Antichrist? Am I the devil incarnate? Am I what in that? I mean, I've got a disease that just takes every single aspect of me as wicked and evil. I had no idea. And you know what? The prison that puts you in, the blood of Jesus Christ lets you out. And He lets you soar out of that so that not a single one of those things has a hold over you. Not a single one. This week, Ruthie, my daughter, Friday night comes to me when we're all in bed going to sleep. Daddy, can we be perfect? I was like, that's an awesome question, man. But I'm in bed and exhausted. Ask me in the morning and we'll just go into this. So Ruthie, I mean, this was a doubly awesome element as I woke up in the morning thinking nothing of it. But Ruthie comes down. Daddy, do you remember the question I asked you last night? I said, yeah, I remember. I said, we'll go and put the dishes away and stuff like that and we'll get into it. So we sat down and I just did the word perfect. I searched for it. Perfect. I already knew that God tells us to be perfect, but well, let's look at it a little bit here. So I look at the word and it says, it came up, the word perfect came up 94 times. That's a few examples. First one, Noah was perfect in all his generations. And we know Noah was, you know, enjoyed lots of company in that state, didn't he? We know he was the only one on the whole earth. An amazing thing. But there was one who did. And his wife and his children operated in submission to him, so they were saved with him and got on that boat. Then you see Abraham. He's 99 years old, and the Lord commands him, be thou perfect, mean, after 99 years, I have not yet achieved it, and now I'm supposed to do it? Yep. Be thou perfect. You go through and you read in Children of Israel with Moses, he tells them, be thou perfect. Don't follow after the other gods and all the other things that these people out here do. Tell them the children of Israel en masse, be thou perfect. You go through and you read Chronicles and Kings, and you'll see the testimony of different kings. Asa, his heart was perfect with the Lord all the days of his life. David, I already mentioned. Various others, Hezekiah, I believe. You'll go through. Others, you have the testimony, his heart was not perfect. So we see that there's people out there who did it. And then Jesus himself, over in Matthew 5:48, I believe it is, says, yep, there it is, 48, last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we concluded in our little Bible study with my children that we can be perfect. Not only can we, but we're commanded to be. And then, you know, we had concluded something else, all of us. And I asked my children, I said, are you guys, let's see, let's, how is our Heavenly Father perfect? He's perfect in love. Are you guys perfect in love? No, Dad. Are you perfect in faith? No, Dad. Are you perfect in obedience? No, Dad. We were going through these things, and we started realizing, you know what? We were not perfect. And you know what, in addition, we realized? We were pretty apt to stay that way. Because truth be told, we didn't really want to be perfect. We wanted to do what we wanted to do and for that to be acceptable. That's what we wanted. Isn't that what we came to the conclusion, children? We realized, I mean, to love my brother in this situation, but he's wrong. That's what I want to stand in. He's wrong. He should give me that piece of Lego. He should let me play with that ball. He should not do, when I hit him, he should forgive me. It was an accident. Right? But he should do all these things. What about you? No, he should do all these things. So we realized that not only were we not perfect, but the truth be told, we did not have any interest in doing that which was necessary to be perfect. Really had about zero desire to do that which was necessary to be perfect. And so, I got to tell my children some good news. I got to share with them some good news. You know what the good news is? Scripture tells us that he'll even give us the will to do his will if we'll confess that we know our own will to do his will obviously stinks, else we'd be doing it. Our own will to forsake our ways stinks, or else we'd be doing it. So we confessed that to the Lord and lifted up our prayer and asked the Lord to help us and to strengthen and fortify our will to do his will. Where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, Lord, to make it our delight to walk in you. Make it to be the thing we desire more than all else. And so we prayed. So we immediately had opportunities to practice, in which we didn't see them as opportunities. I think we saw them as cursings. Because, of course, to love one another meant, you know, what, overlook that obnoxious little thing that he did? Yep. But I don't like that. I want that. So we find ourselves going right back to the things. And we find that truth is, oh, I see what you're saying, Lord. I see that my will, I mean, it's easy enough to ask, lift up a prayer. So easy to lift up a prayer. But then when you give me the opportunity to forsake my way and to do it your way, truth be told, I just want you to freaking do it for me so I don't have to do this because, and the truth is, it's actually even worse than that. The truth is, we're still hanging on to our rightness, is what it really comes down to. We're still hanging on to our rightness because to acknowledge that we're wrong and not the other person, that's just too painful, man. That just hurts too much. That's just too unpleasant. Well, the truth, you know, when Jesus, people forget, Jesus had to die for me. He had to die for you. He had to live a perfect, sinless life amongst us every day of his life. He had to do perfectly as a child to his parents. You know, it says he went back with Mary and Joseph after he was found in the temple, remember? And he was subject unto them. So I guess children can be subject unto their parents, even if their parents are not perfect. You know, he laid out a way. And if we will forsake our way, if we will recognize our way is detestable, our way is the way of death, our way is the way that leads anybody who follows it, including ourselves, unto destruction, to hell fire for eternity and destruction. When you realize that, when you come to the true realization that that's the case, man, you will want to get rid of it. You will be willing to do whatever it takes to get rid of it. You will be willing to forsake that way. So I want to turn to back to Proverbs 28 here for a moment, because that verse I told you I was going to get to, which I didn't read, deals with this. Look at verse 14. Now this just sounds about as strange as anything. Happy is the man that feareth alway. You hear that? Wait a second. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Happy? Feareth? Wait. Does it really say that? Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. See, that hardening of your heart is hardening your heart in unbelief. See, the man that feareth is not afraid to grapple in what I'm talking about here. But he also recognizes the critical importance of getting through this. To getting through it. You recognize when that fear of the fact that, oh my God, I am a disaster and there is nothing about me that is good or wholesome or lovable. And you know what? That condition of mine remains until the day I die and go to be with the Lord. This is not a condition that changes ever while you're on this earth. Because this cursed flesh remains as cursed as it ever was. And when you see how much you yet yield to and walk in obedience to its lusts, as opposed to walking in obedience to the Word of God, it's a terrifying thing to you before the Lord. And you're provoked. You're provoked with a holy terror to develop, instead of an allergic reaction to humility, which is what we are born with. You know, we're born with the idea that humble pie is the thing to avoid at all costs. And instead of doing that, rather what happens is pride, which we are born found to love and esteem and appreciate and like. You develop an allergic reaction against pride. You become like Job, a man who fears God and escheweth evil. who, when he sees that pride come, he puts that sucker down with every bit of his might and destroys it and takes the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God by force. Takes the kingdom of God by force, applies that blood of Jesus Christ against that sin, puts him down, goes forward, applying that law of lift, which is that law of faith, and does the works of God, and is a living testimony of the grace of God, of the power of God, of the love of God, of the righteousness of God, of the judgment of God. And that man is happy, let me tell you. He's not happy about his sin, but he's ecstatic about the extraordinary grace of God, that notwithstanding the fact that I am so unbelievably evil, that God's grace is yet sufficient for me, and he lets me partake of everything he's doing. He lets me every single thing I can do during a day, whether it be handling the computers here, whether it be up here preaching, whether it be writing a brief, whether it be reading to my children, whether it be making a meal. Every single aspect of my day, without exception, can be done in Christ Jesus. Can be done perfectly. Everything. Without exception. I can partake fully of that continuously all day long. And at the same time, recognize what a wicked, evil, detestable, and how frequently fall short person that I am. And every single day, wake up with that knowledge, and every single day, run with patience that race. Recognizing that, you know what? The beauty of what that purpose is of every day waking up, that is, it makes me stronger and more determined in my desire to cleave to everything of the kingdom of God, that when I get up there to stay, there's nothing that will ever cause me to turn loose from that. Nothing that will ever cause me to turn loose from that, because I recognize how utterly detestable that which is not of God is. I don't want anything to do with it. And so I'm now fit for and prepared for eternity with my Lord. And I can minister in that same type of love wherewith he has loved me. And I can do it to my brothers. I can do it to my enemies. I can do it to anybody. Because the fact of the matter is, I know that I'm no better than them. I'm just like them. And if somebody hadn't shown me that kind of love, how would I have ever known that it even existed? And so you're forward to want to share. And you see, folks, look, this ministry and this fellowship we've known from the beginning for me, which is now 23 years ago. And those, each one of you, and you've come, the same message has been there from the beginning. We're called to go forward as that perfect man. I'm just going to turn to 1 Corinthians 1:10 a moment and read that verse to you. It's the preamble to our... It's the preamble to our articles of faith. And it says this: Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And so this tells us how we are to walk. And look, all of us know we have not been walking this way. If anybody out there listening to this message today has deceived themselves into believing that somehow we have fulfilled this, wake up, man. It has not been fulfilled. And if it hasn't been fulfilled, if we have not been walking in this, and that same, we all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among us, and we be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, because we put off our filthy, dirty, disgusting, enemy of God, carnal mind, and thrown that sucker down, stomped on him, until he has no voice that can speak to us again, because he is the enemy of God, and we don't want to stand as the enemy of God. We want to stand as the servant of God and friend of God. Then we can put on that mind of Christ because we recognize how desperately we need it. We can stand in His judgment. Not ours. Ours has shown itself. That's the reason why we have all the divisions. It's our judgment, right? Everybody judges things according to themselves. You're never going to walk in or see things from God's perspective as long as you are quick to judge yourself. Never will. Just isn't going to happen. So we got to lay all that stuff down. We got to recognize our judgment is wrong. When you realize your judgment is wrong, now you're open to receiving a new judgment, which comes from the Lord. But when we come to this place, folks, and this is a beautiful thing, that perfect man goes forth just like Jesus did. What we read about in the Scripture and the Gospels of Jesus Christ, that's our ministry. That's our ministry. Anybody want to partake of that ministry? This is how you get there, folks. You don't get there by avoiding these things. You get there by passing through these things. And it's then and only then that you really get a handle on the gospel. Because then every single day of your life, you have to live by that mercy of God. Every single day of your life, you have to live applying that blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins and step out in faith in what His Word says and walk in Him. His ways are perfect. His works are perfect. There's not a single thing that He cannot do. If you're a farmer, He knows how to show you to perfectly sow your field. If you're a fisherman, didn't He teach those guys over there something about catching fish? Seems to me, I recall, He was much better at it than they were, and they were pros. And from what I know, He was a carpenter's son, right? He grew up as a carpenter. Didn't say He grew out there fishing. But He sure was a lot better at it than Peter and all those guys who even ran a business doing that kind of thing. See, we kid ourselves thinking we know something, folks. When I was an attorney, I came to the Lord, I was an attorney, as everybody probably knows. I was an attorney, and I was a pretty successful attorney. You were hard-pressed to find people who were more successful than I was as an attorney when I came to the Lord. And when I came to the Lord, all the learning I had gained, I realized was nothing but dung. Nothing but dung. Including all the learning I'd gained in law school and all the other things. It was nothing but dung. And I had to learn a completely new way to do everything. Everything. I'll tell you what, that was a pretty terrifying experience. I used to go to court and every attorney looked like just the most perfect example of lawyerdom there had ever been. I mean, before I had looked at them with utter disdain. Like they were ants for me to just squash and crush and trot underfoot and kick butt, and they would have no ability to hold any candle to me, and I would just win continuously. Because that's what my experience was before I came to know the Lord. You would think that then it would have made sense for me to just continue, right? I'm already kicking everybody's butt. I'm already better than everybody. Fact matters, the Lord had me throw all of that away. Every last bit of it. He had me not only throw that stuff away, He had me desecrate it like a false idol that it was. He had me desecrate it just like that idol they had over there in Israel where they burned the dead men's bones on it. That's what they had me do. He had me desecrate the entire thing, piss on it, urinate it, do everything, and then learn a new way in Christ Jesus to do the very same things His way that I had been taught the world's way. I can tell you, there's not a single thing that you have on your plate any day of the week that you cannot do perfectly in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you do it in Christ Jesus, the joy that comes from partaking of something that is so plainly greater than you. So plainly greater than you. There is no joy that compares. But as long as you're going about to establish your own things and all this other stuff, don't expect Him to have any part of it. As long as you're going about thinking you know something, you're good at this, you're that, this, that, and the other thing, don't expect him to have any part of it. You need to come to the place where you realize that without him, you can do nothing. And when you come to that place where you realize without him, you can do nothing, now you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. And you really don't come to that place until you have to be shown a abundance of evidence only continuously in my experience to finally get it through your head. Oh, but I thought I was pretty good at this. No, you aren't at all. And that part is usually not too pleasant. People don't like hearing it. But it's the part that brings you to that place where you then can receive that mercy. And you can be liberated to serve him. I want to see you liberated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see you liberated to walk in that perfect love that casteth out all fear. I want to see you walk in that love that believeth all things. I want to see you walk in that love that breaks the chains that hold the people in bondage, that heals the brokenhearted, that raises the dead, that performs all the works of God. You can do it. There's not one of us here who can't. If my children and I can get down on our knees and recognize that we don't do it and ask the Lord who is able. Remember it says, you know, it says it's a rich man. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember that one? And the disciples are like, then who then can be saved? Well, I hope sometimes when you hear me preaching, the response in you is, who then can be saved? Because with man, in other words, with you, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's where your hope has to be. If you have your hope in anything else, you're going to find it was put in the wrong place. But if you put your hope there, that with God all things are possible, now nothing can stop you. Nothing can stop you. And that's where the Lord wants us to go forward. Amen? Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.